Now, this is part B of Bible Answer to the Evangelicals, number 5. I think it was Bob made the comment that too many people are studying more and more on less and less until they come to know nothing. Which is a good comment. Appreciate that, Bob. Now, let's come to 1 Timothy 6, and let's read this again, because this describes exactly where where this gentleman is coming with these questions. These show, number one, that he has a carnal-minded approach to the Word of God. Anyone who says that you don't have to follow the words of Christ, and that there is a different gospel that was given to the Jews, which there wasn't. There was a forbearance until the temple was destroyed, but there was not a different gospel given. And attacks the scriptures and the sayings of Jesus like he has in these questions really fits very clearly 1 Timothy 6, and let's begin here in verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness, that is the way to eternal life, he is proud and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words from whence come, or from which come rather, little old King James slipping in there, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. So, let's read some more of his questions and see how that fits. Now, this is one that a question that people have all the time, but let's read it and see what it says. Luke 10. So let's go to Luke 10. That's the best place to go. And I think this is very interesting, because when you read Luke 10 and put it all together and read the verses before and verses after, you get an entirely different picture. All right? Luke 10 and verse 19. So let's read that in isolation. Let's read that in isolation. Verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you in any way. Very interesting, huh? Should we go out? Now, remember how many saw the lost ark? Isn't that what it was? The Lost Ark, and there was a movie about it, and who was the star that was in it? Indiana Jones, that's it. And they were searching for the Lost Ark. And one of the scenes was in a pyramid, and in the pyramid was a big room full of snakes everywhere, all kinds. Well, is Jesus saying, go find a den of snakes and go stomp on them? Or of scorpions? All right, let's see how he himself interprets it. Let's come over here to verse 17, just two verses up. You see, this shows the problem when you take a verse out of context and isolate it and then ask a question. Then the 70 returned with joy, because he sent them out to preach the gospel. And notice what they said. Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Now, the demons are what? The fallen angels, correct? Notice what he says, verse 18. And he said to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Satan is likened to what? That old serpent, the dragon. Now verse 19, behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the power of the enemy. So that's not referring to literal serpents, literal scorpions, but it is referring to all the power of the enemy, and he's likening the demons to other serpents and scorpions, correct? Yes. What is the demonic power? Let's come back here to Revelation 8. Let's see something here which shows some of the demonic power. Now, Revelation 8 gives us an insight. This is why, in studying these questions, we also have to understand that we need to get various parts of the Word of God to help give us an understanding of it. And in 99% of the cases, we'll come up with the understanding of what it is. Some of those that we don't understand, most likely, are not salvational doctrines anyway. All right. No, it's Revelation 9. Beg your pardon. Shift over one chapter. Revelation 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and there was given to him, so that has to mean it is an angel, the key of the bottomless abyss. Now that's where the demonic fallen angels are imprisoned. And he opened the bottomless abyss, and there went up smoke from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and locusts came out upon the earth from the smoke, and power was given to them, as scorpions of the earth have power. And so this is referring to demons. They look like grasshoppers in this case, but Jesus said, I give you power over all the enemy, and they have power like scorpions. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about literal scorpions and literal serpents. Now, what was the prophecy concerning the serpent back in Revelation 3? That there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the children that would come from Eve. And human beings, for the most part, have an aversion toward serpents, and serpents an aversion toward human beings. Now, in some cases, they don't. You go to India and you have snake charmers. You go to Appalachia and you have rattlesnake handlers in church. And they base that upon Mark 16. So let's go there. Since we're talking about serpents, let's go ahead and talk about it here. See what Jesus said. And if one means spiritually, the other also can mean spiritually, could also be literally or physically, either one. All right, Mark 16. Let's see what it says here, and then we will see an example of how it could mean physically. Mark 16. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 17. And these signs shall follow those who believe, and yes, this is in the scriptures. Now, here's the question that he wrote. Signs to follow indicates that certain signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. Are all those signs following you? If I mail you some poison or send you a rattlesnake, will you drink the poison or kiss the snake on your YouTube? These verses are in the Textus Receptus. So don't give me that manuscript argument. I know the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are corrupt manuscripts. Are these gifts still operable today? Can you prove it? Sound like a little contentious question? Yes, you're not to tempt your God. All right. Now, let's see what these signs would be. Cast out demons, they shall speak in new languages, they shall remove serpents. Now, the same Greek verb, to take up, means to pick up, to remove as well. Not to pick up to worship, not to pick up and have, like they have in these little churches in Appalachia, where they hold the snakes and they kiss the snakes and they let them crawl all over them and everything. Now, question, do you have in the book of Acts any indication that they went out and got literal snakes? That they had them in their worship service? No, you don't. They shall remove serpents. Now, the King James says take up serpents, but it means take up to remove, if it is the literal serpent. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them in any way. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right? Let's go ahead and do a little proving of this. Let's come to Acts 28. Let's see what happened with the Apostle Paul. It's the only account that we have in the Bible as to how to interpret this. Surely, God does not want us, as the comment was made, tempt God and have services where we dance around to wild music and jump up and down and sweat and yelling and screaming and put serpents all over us. And I saw a special on the History Channel where a man was bitten 168 times and he didn't die. And then he went on a special campaign somewhere and had a service down, instead of in Appalachia in the back hills of Tennessee, he went down to Florida and they brought a poisonous serpent into him, and that one bit him and he was gone. But you see, let's see what this talks about here. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Acts 28. And when they were safe, they learned that the island was called Melita, or Mileta, Melita, different from Mileta. And the barbarians showed us uncommon kindness, for they kindled a fire because of the rain that was falling, and because of the cold, and received it all of us. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and wound itself around his hand. And when the barbarians saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." See, immediately you start judging, right? Although he has been saved from the sea, justice does not permit him to live. But he shook the serpent off into the fire and suffered no injury. Now, there is a specific fulfillment of Mark 16, of removing, not reaching down and picking up. Notice what happened. Verse 6, now they were expecting him to become swollen or suddenly fall down dead. But when they watched for a long time and saw that no harm came to him, they changed their opinion and said that he was a god. See, from one extreme to the other. So that tells you about that. Okay, then Paul prayed for different ones and they were healed. All right. Another question. Here it is. When did Peter and the rest of the 12 learn about the good news, i.e. the death, burial, and resurrection, when in John 20 and verse 9, it clearly says Peter didn't know what it was all about when he looked in the empty tomb? All right, we'll answer that in just a minute. In the same regard, in Luke 18 verses 31 to 34, why did Christ hide the news of the cross from even his closest disciples? Now, Jesus is being bad because he didn't tell them about it. Let's come here to Luke 18, verse 31. Let's go there. Now, Jesus also told them, "I didn't tell you these things because you were not able to bear them." All right, Luke 18, let's see what he says here. And let's put it together. Luke 18, verse 31. And after taking the 12 aside to himself, he said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written about the Son of Man by the prophets shall be fulfilled. For he shall be delivered up to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and insulted, and spit upon. And after scourging him, they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall rise again. But they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend what was said. Now, why did Jesus do that? Number one, the event had not occurred yet. Number two, they were probably thinking that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom without any of this involved. So he told them. But number one, were they converted? No. When were they converted? After the resurrection of Christ. When did they understand it? Well, they couldn't understand it here. Jesus didn't tell them. It's like anything else. If someone doesn't tell you the meaning of it or the event hasn't occurred, you won't understand it. But after the event has occurred, then they understood it. All right? Let's come here to Luke 24. Let's see when they understood. No, let's go to John 20 and verse 9 first. I said we would go there. John 20 and verse 9. Now, Peter even said, well, I'm going fishing one time. All right. So after Mary Magdalene came and told them that they had taken away the Lord from the tomb, didn't know where they took him. John 20, let's pick it up here in verse 3. As a result, Peter and the other disciple, who was John, went out and came to the tomb. Now the two ran together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter, came to the tomb first, and he stooped down and saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not enter. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had come to the tomb first also went in and saw these things, and he believed too. But, verse 9, for they did not yet understand the scripture which decreed that he must rise from the dead. Even though John believed, he still didn't understand the scripture. Now, if you saw the linen cloths lying, let's think about this for a little bit. After Jesus was resurrected as a spirit being, he could appear as flesh and bone, as he said. We'll see that in just a little bit. But as a spirit being, he could walk through doors and walls and things like this. That's how he appeared to them suddenly in the midst of the room, as we find later in chapter 20 here. So when Jesus was resurrected, as a witness of the resurrection, he probably rose right through the wrapping, and this wrapping was not a shroud. Shroud is an absolute fraud that the Catholics use to keep people bound to idolatry. But the way that they buried them, they had strips of linen, which was in rolls, and then they would take this linen and they would wrap it as they put in the spices and aloe and thing. And notice also that in the the picture of the shroud is, there is no evidence of any of the spices and aromatics, right? None. So they would wrap it, and they would put the spices in as they would wrap. So they would start with one foot and wrap up to the thigh, start with the other foot, wrap up from there, and then go up the rest of the body and come down over the arms and the hands. So what did they see? They probably saw the form that had been wrapped around Jesus with these cloths, but no body. Now, if someone was going to steal it, they would take him everything, wouldn't they? Everything. Now, if they didn't want to take the claws, they'd rip them off so they could get out of there real quick, because remember, guards were guarding the tomb, correct? Okay. Now, let's ask the question. what does the folded napkin that was on his face signify? Signifies he was alive. And when he got up, came right through the claws, he took the napkin off his face, folded it up, and laid it in another place as a witness that he rose from the dead and was alive. Otherwise, you'd have to believe what? Otherwise, you'd have to believe that napkins can fold themselves. Yes. Every housewife would love that, wouldn't they? Yes. Okay, napkins, towels, down in the laundry room, all fold yourselves. I'll come back in 10 minutes when you're done.
Fred, I read a comment about that napkin. I don't know if it's true or not, but it seems that the Jews had a custom at that time that when the master was eating, he took the napkin and just laid it aside and got up and did something else, then come back, picked up the napkin and finished. But when he was done, he would fold the napkin and set it aside, which indicated that it was finished. It struck me as kind of an interesting comment that Christ was saying, it is finished. Do you have any comment on that?
Oh, I suppose you could add that into it. That would not be wrong to add into it. But I think it was more to demonstrate that he was alive. So that would be okay. Now, let's come to Luke 24. Let's see when they understood. Now, this kind of runs a little counter to the evangelical beliefs, because they believed that there was a progressive revelation through the epistles of Paul. And so you just take the things of the epistles of Paul, which reflect that progressive revelation, but they don't give credit to Jesus for giving the disciples also, coming from nothing, down through his ministry and the things that he did, to give them a progressive revelation as well. Even though they didn't understand it when he told them certain things, like what would happen to him. All right? So let's pick it up here. Luke 24, and this is after the going with the two to Emmaus and so forth. And they came back and said, yes, he is alive. Okay. Now, let's come here, verse 35. Nope, verse 34. Saying, in truth, the Lord is risen, and he appeared to Simon. Then they related the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of the bread. Now, as they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and filled with fear, thinking they had beheld a spirit, that is, a demonic spirit. Then he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts come up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see for yourselves, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Notice, doesn't say blood. It had the appearance of flesh and bones, as you see me having. And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still disbelieving and wondering for joy, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? Then they gave him part of a broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb. And he took these and ate in their presence. Now notice, verse 44 is a key. And this was probably a quite extended study going on to probably fairly late that night. Because notice what it says, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things that were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's when they understood, when it was time for them to understand. Back there in Luke 18, it wasn't time for them to understand. And he said to them, according as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he showed them the scriptures, showed them Isaiah 53, showed them Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 69. Then the prophecies in the rest of it. So it took them quite a while to go through that, I'm sure. All right, verse 48, for you are, verse 47 rather, and in his name repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's why they went to the Jews first, because God promised that it would come to the Jews and the Israelites. Now there's a dual prophecy in Ezekiel 12, which says, the tents of Judah shall be saved first. Who did it go to first? The Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, how many were saved on that day? 3,000. Okay, we'll talk about that relationship to baptism, because a lot of them don't believe it's necessary to baptize based on some scriptures. So we'll go through that as well. So, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, let's come to Acts, the first chapter, and let's see something else. Did the apostles get to all nations? No, they got to a lot of them, but not all nations, you would have to conclude, correct? All right, let's see something else here that he told them. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Acts, the first chapter. And of course, Jesus did not give them all understanding right at first, even after they were converted, even after they saw him for 40 days and 40 nights after he had been resurrected, etc. There were other things that he was going to teach them, which we'll show in just a little bit. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days. So then when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Because remember, he said, you're going to sit on the 12 tribes judging... 12 thrones, rather, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So, hey, they were ready. Hey, I want to rule now. See, you know, just like some people today. But notice his answer. He said, well, guys, don't worry about it. It'll be over 2,000 years before it happens. So, you know, just take your ease and go on. No, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now notice this next sentence. And you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Now, they never got there, did they? They got to many of the places, didn't they? And if you read the book, I forget the author, but Where Did the 12 Apostles Go? It shows you that they covered a whole lot of geographical territory. Paul, writings of Paul are what we have, but they're indications where the others went. But how are they going to get to the ends of the earth? Now, let's understand something. The writings of the apostles are inspired by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. These are the written witnesses. They wrote down what they heard, what they saw. So we have the Bible, so it is getting to all nations, to the ends of the earth. How? Through the Bible, through the written word. So there's a fulfillment of it. Do we have their words? Of course we do. Yes, indeed. So that's how it was done. All right. Let's prepare for the next section here. And then we will end here. Let's come to Mark 16. Mark 16, they were to go to all nations. He says the same thing here. Mark 16 and verse 15. And they got around. They did a lot. But they didn't get to all nations. Did they get to North America? Mm-mm. Did they get to South America? No. Did it get to the islands in the Indian Ocean or any other ocean, for that matter of fact, outside of perhaps maybe England and the some of the islands there in the Mediterranean? No. So how is it going to get to the end of the earth? Through the printed word. Verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world. So that's a continuous thing that needs to be done. And preach the gospel to the whole creation. So that was their assignment. Isn't it interesting? What do we have today with the increase of knowledge? Look at all the means of communication. Look how many Bibles there are. Look at the fantastic thing that an internet can do. Our websites are up 7 days a week, 24 hours a day around the world, as well as many other websites. We now have today in the world, we have over 1,500 different churches and organizations that are Sabbath keepers. We have in all denominations that call themselves Christians, we have the Bible, whether they follow it or not. And that's a witness against them. If they don't keep it, but it is also instruction for them if they would learn it. See? Now, we also have here in Matthew 28. Let's go to Matthew 28. Because it talks about baptism. So in the Bible answer to the evangelicals, number 6, we're going to investigate about baptism. And I think you'll find that that is a key thing that they are missing. If they don't baptize or baptize correctly and also keep the Sabbath, the Passover, and holy days, they're preaching the wrong gospel. All right, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I won't give a complete explanation of that here. That's for another time. Now notice, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the completion of the age. So that's quite something, isn't it? Make disciples. How do you make disciples? By baptizing. By teaching, then baptizing. All right. Going to all nations. That's a continuing command, isn't it? Yes, indeed. How long is that command going? Until the return of Christ. So there we have it. Isn't that something? Yes, indeed. All right. So then why, we'll pick it up here next time, why do many evangelicals believe that you do not have to be baptized? Isn't it interesting how you can take a little here, take a little there, and ignore all of the things that are laid out in the scriptures that you should also follow, and you miss the point? Now, also look at it this way. Make an analogy this way. Someone gives you directions to come to a certain location. Now, this happened the other day. There was a man who was coming to the office to help us understand a little more about the microphone setup and things like this that we need in the studio to improve the sound and the video and everything. And Jim Hiles gave him the directions to get there, but he forgot about the extension of Highway 25 that went past San Felipe Road. Before that extension was finished, you would come up Highway 25 into Hollister, and San Felipe Road would be the north-south road into Hollister, and you'd take a right and go down San Felipe Road, which would become San Benito. Then San Benito, you come to Nash, and you take a left turn, and that goes down about four blocks, and the same street becomes Tres Pinos Road. And that goes down another four blocks, and that becomes the same street, Sunny Slope Road. Well, the man came through on Highway 25, and he couldn't follow any of the directions because he came across San Felipe Road and up the new highway toward where we would be. But he was totally lost because the directions given to him were not correct. So he was on his cell phone and says, "Help, I don't know where to go." Jim was trying to help him, and he didn't realize that the new highway had been open. And as he talked to me, he says, "Well, I've been on Highway 25, and I just passed San Felipe Road." And I thought, the new highway. So I said, "Did the road take a broad sweeping turn to go south?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, I'm at Santa Ana Road." I said, "Is there a light there?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Go through that." And then he went up to Meridian Road and that light, and he went up to Hillcrest Road and that light. And then I said, "Well, now when you come up to the light where the Safeway is, take a right because that's Tres Pinos Road." Okay, so I guided him down there, and when he got up there, he said, the sign on the right-hand side said Tres Pinos Road, the sign for the left-hand side said Sunny Slope Road, and it's the same street. Now, was he confused because he didn't have the right directions? Yes. Same way with understanding the Bible. If you don't follow all the Bible, you're going to get confused and lost. Especially if someone tells you the law has been done away, you don't have to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you don't have to follow the teachings of the seven general epistles of the Jewish apostles, and what they're not telling you is that they're going back to an old heresy by Marcion, who did the same thing. He did exactly the same thing. Did away with the Gospels, did away with the general epistles, and he also went through the epistles of Paul and picked out all of those things which had to do with law and not grace, and dissected those all out. That's precisely what the evangelicals do today. No wonder they're lost. No wonder people come in one door and others go out the other door. No wonder they can't find God in the church because God isn't there. And so this is the Christianity that permeates this world. And no wonder atheists say, "You guys have a screw loose." That's true. And the Christian religions of this world create more atheists because They don't know the Word of God. They use it, but they don't understand it. So to help answer his question is this. When will the evangelicals believe Jesus and start following his teachings? When will they believe God and really keep the Sabbath, the only day in the Bible that we are to keep on a weekly basis? When will they reject all of the pagan holidays that they keep and keep the Passover and holy days of God? Then they would understand. See? Understanding is conditioned upon obedience and belief. When that is done, you understand. Just like this poor man who was lost, when I gave him the directions the other way around, he says, oh, now I know where I am. So I said, when you take a right turn, come down to the two-story building on the left-hand side that is the Pinnacles building, and we're in suite 206B. So likewise, if we want to get to where Christ wants us to go, we better follow the instruction book. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.